Amen. From time to time, I have mentioned, I think we're ringing here, guys. I've mentioned that your story may speak to, God may use your story to speak to this congregation. And so anytime somebody comes and says, hey, I think God's calling me to give my story, I want to give them an opportunity. And so Miss Connie Middleton, she came to me several weeks ago, and with Ecclesiastes, she said, hey, listen, I think I'd like to give my story. So would you welcome her here this morning as she gives a testimony about just what the Lord has done in her life, especially through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all. Thank you. Yeah.
Good morning. I think this is going to be my practice room because I get really nervous up here, I'll tell you that. Most of you know me. You just said my name, Connie Middleton. I've been at this church for over 35 years, so I've been coming a long time. First of all, I want to tell you about my salvation experience. I was raised a Catholic, and it was a good thing to learn about Jesus, but I didn't really know him. When I was about 12 years old, a couple of kids from the Catholic Church decided to have youth meetings. I remember one night going home from one of those meetings and laying in my little back bedroom and having a heart-to-heart with God. I always knew that it meant something, but until many years later, I really didn't learn more about the Bible or the Lord. I do believe that after this, he protected me and led me to where I needed to be. When I was in my late 20s, my 11-year-old brother died in a car accident. It was a very pivotal point in my life. After that, I had a lot of questions and was looking at heaven and eternity. I started attending First Baptist Church then. I had heard so many times about people that were saved. They just knew without a doubt exactly when it happened, and it seemed to have had, they've had an undeniable experience. And I was asking every week for God to save me. I left each week and never felt any different. One night at a revival, the preacher asked if anyone wanted to repeat after him, asking Jesus to come into their heart, and I did, again. After this prayer, he had anyone who prayed to raise their hand if they had said it, so I did. Then he asked that we all walk to the front where we were congratulated and hugged because we were saved. I went home feeling terrible because, again, I didn't feel any different, only now I'd walked up in front of everyone. Once I got home, I went into my bedroom and I knelt down at my bed and I had a talk with God. I was reading a little track booklet and one of the pages said, after you say this prayer, you just need to trust that God will do what he says. You may not feel any different right away, but in time you will see your life change. That is what did it for me. I just had to trust God to do what I asked him to do, and in time I definitely did see my life change. I felt so much relief, like a weight had been lifted, and it had. My sin had been forgiven. A few weeks ago, I had mentioned to Jim that I was glad he was doing his next series in Ecclesiastes. I told him that I had went through a rough time, and Ecclesiastes had really helped me out, and he asked me if I would want to give a testimony. I had no idea, really, to do that. Some of you know me and may not believe this, but being in front of a bunch of people makes me pretty nervous. I'm fine one-on-one or in a small setting, but this is a lot for me, which is why I had to write all this out. Tim and I have been in business together now for about 40 years. Back around the early 2000s, we had moved our car lot and camper lot to Festus. Before that, we had our business local, and I was able to be home with our girls most of the time. Once we moved there, we were leaving about 7 to 7:30 a.m. each day and getting home at 6 or late or after. I had grandparents and good friends that helped me out here. I am so thankful for all of those that were here and did help me during those days. I was now about 45 minutes away, and that was a real stress for me. I started really having a problem about being away from them so much, and I mean a real problem. I would cry on the way to work. I would cry on the way home from work. I felt like I was in a big, dark hole of responsibility and guilt. I was being pulled between responsibility and guilt to be home with the girls and responsibility and guilt to be working out and helping Tim. When we moved to Festus, this was a whole new thing for us. We were putting it all out there, trying to start a new business. It was only me and Tim. At that time, we couldn't really afford to hire help, so it was just the two of us. He needed my help, and at home, my girls were needing me, too. I felt pressure from every side. They would call me for a casserole for a funeral dinner, and I would just say, can I bring corn or green beans? I just didn't think I could do one more thing. I truly wondered if I wasn't really going to have a breakdown. One of the reasons that I decided to go ahead and tell this is that I know there are other moms or dads that feel or have felt this way. I started searching in Scripture. I chose Ecclesiastes because when Solomon became king, he asked God for wisdom, and he became the wisest man in the world. I figured between Solomon, the wisest man in the world, and God, well, seemed like a good place to search. My Bible has underlines and asterisks and notes all over it. I love the book. I'm a very common sense kind of person, and I love me a good page of pros and cons. These are a few verses I leaned on. I do have quite a few. 1:9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun, and I repeat this to myself still a lot. 1:13b, what a heavy burden God has laid on men. 2:17, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. 2:24-26, a man can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. In 3:12-13, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God. 3:22, so I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. 5:12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. 5:18-19, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat, drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. 8:15. So I commend the enjoyment of life because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life God has given him under the sun. 9:7. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. 9:10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. 11:8, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. I have more scripture marked, but these are the ones I tried to focus on. I realized I just had to do my best with God's help and enjoy my life just the way it was. Somehow, going through this over and over helped me to just find happiness in the days, each day. I did learn, don't just wait for the weekend, for vacation, for summer break, for retirement, although I can tell you I do love retirement. You have to start liking your life today. You have to start liking it now because it's happening right now. Start with liking, and maybe you will end up loving it just like it is. One other thing I would like to mention here is that no circumstance will last forever. Never lose heart and keep hanging on. Everything changes. Maybe not as fast as you or I would like it to, but it definitely does change. So always please just hang on and keep that in mind when things in your life seems bleak. It did change for me. Our business grew and we were able to hire more help, and I was able to be off more and to balance everything much better. Look for joy and the good things in each day, and when you see it, it's a gift from God. I liked what Melissa Silvey said in her testimony a few weeks ago about listing your blessings instead of your troubles. All of these changes start in your mind. It's all about perspective. When you pay attention and when you recognize all the good in each day is a gift from God, it will change how you feel, and you will feel God's love. You will enjoy the gift of daily life that God has given you. Thank you for listening.
Well, there's a lot of wisdom in that, Ms. Connie. We appreciate you sharing your story. So we're back to our series, What Really Matters, as we are just walking through this book of Ecclesiastes. And so today, we are in chapter 2. So after a month away, remember in chapter 1, we heard King Solomon give his perspective on life so far. He has asked some of the same questions that we ask. He has experienced some of the things we have and or want to experience. For Solomon, it all started with God, when God appeared to him and asked and said, okay, ask anything, whatever you want, what do you want me to give to you? And just like Ms. Connie said, Solomon asked for wisdom. It pleases God so much that he gave him wisdom and wealth and peace. And we find that Solomon was all in. But in chapter 1, he lets us know what he discovered. Having everything you want doesn't get rid of all your problems. In fact, it creates different problems. Through it all, Solomon found out that nothing changes. Generations come, generations go, but the earth just keeps on spinning. Empires rise and fall. The earth rises, the sun rises, the sun goes down. Night follows day. Wind blows where it wants to. Rivers are always running into the oceans and lakes, and yet the oceans are not overflowing. And to Solomon, it was all meaningless. You know, most of us are creatures of habit. Is anybody else like me? I pretty much have the same thing for lunch every day. Anybody? No? You guys mix it up a little bit, huh? I'm a creature of habit. I'm sure you have patterns and habits in your life day after day after day. And it really is true. Nothing changes. And because nothing changes, nothing is new. Now, it may be new for us, but pretty soon the newness wears off and we keep seeking what is new. Nothing changes, nothing is new, nothing is understood. These are all insights from chapter 1. And this is coming from the wisest man in the world who thought he could think his way out of every problem, but it didn't work that way. There was still an emptiness in his soul that the things of this world could not fill. So Solomon reasoned himself into this closed system that gave absolutely no hope. And through it all, he still hadn't found what he was looking for. He still hadn't found what really matters. And his problem was that he was looking for fulfillment under the sun. But it is not found here. See, newness is found in the one true God. For us, he's been revealed through Jesus Christ, who is God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our God makes all things new. And in chapter 2, Solomon wrestles with the same struggles, still searching for what really matters, but this time approaching it from a different angle. His attempt to fix it all. His attempt to fix it all. Now, a word that we will see a couple of times in chapter 2 is mirth. We don't use that word much, but it means pleasure. And remember, vanity, it means meaningless. So keep that in mind as we stand out of respect for the Word of God, as we read Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. I said in my heart, come now, I will tell you. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly. Folly means foolishness. Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the field. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasure of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Lord, we claim the promise that you will bless the reading of your word. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Solomon's life has been described as an experiment. So our last series was through the book of James. It was titled, This is a Test. And for Solomon, sure, life tested him, but really, he is testing life. And so we'll get right to the outline on the back of the bulletin. He first tested mirth or pleasure. He tested the things that he enjoyed. I said in my heart, verse 1, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? My heart, how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly. I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So specifically, Solomon tested the things that he enjoyed, laughter and wine. And we can just imagine the luxurious dining halls with the best spread, with the best food and the best wine. He had the best entertainers. And, you know, we put songs on playlists. Verse 8 tells us that Solomon just bought the artist and brought them in. We know he had women, 700 wives, 300 other women, which with he could do whatever he wanted to. And of course, he would have had all the friends that money could buy. But when the party was over and his friends had left and the dining hall was empty, so was his soul. We have seen several times Solomon's inspired words of wisdom in Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In context, verse 13 says this, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. So in this world where enough money can buy any pleasure you want, so many people depend on those pleasures to help them escape the realities of this life and fill the void in their souls. And we can easily become self-centered in our seeking of these things. We can easily cater to, I can easily cater to my me monster and exploit others in order to cater to the monster. And if we live like that, eventually, unless the pleasure increases, the fulfillment decreases, because more is never enough. And then we find ourselves a slave to pleasure we believe would fix all of our problems and set us free. And James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And pleasure is a gift from God. It was all his idea, but Satan wants to twist it into an idol that we worship. We should be grateful for every opportunity and gift that God gives. But we need to be careful not to allow the gift to take the place of the giver. Otherwise, we will always be disappointed with life and searching for more. Now, I'm pretty sure that if we went around this room, we all have stories that would agree with this truth. And Solomon knew it full well, and it quickly became just a chasing after the wind. Lord, help us to see if pleasure has taken his place in our lives, because I know that I am capable. Since pleasure didn't fulfill, Number two, he tried to fill the void with work. He tried to fill the void with work. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. It appears that, like many of us, Solomon enjoyed a good project. Great works, houses, vineyards, orchards, pools to water them, which I understand are actually still there to this day. Now, the temple that he had built has been called one of the greatest buildings of the ancient world. And to do all of this work, he had to acquire workers, both those purchased and those born in his house. 1 Kings 5 tells us that he drafted 30,000 Jewish workers also. And all of these projects led to accumulated wealth. Flocks and herds, gold and silver. And you know, if any of us were able to accomplish just one of the projects that Solomon did, we would probably look back and say, you know what? That's a pretty good life. And yet, after all of this, the wisest and richest man in the world was still empty. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity, a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So friends, hopefully by now, we see this theme in Ecclesiastes. There is no profit under the sun. There's no advantage in this world that will satisfy the depths of our soul. And any time that we try to find satisfaction in the things of this world, we will end up empty. Listen, none of these things are bad in and of themselves. Projects and work and houses and vineyards and orchards and pools and silver and gold, the fruit of our labor, these are all good things that Satan loves to twist into idols that take God's place. And when they take God's place, we are led right into bondage. James 4, 2 through 4 says this, You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And this is exactly what Solomon did. I count 38 times Solomon used me, myself, or I in 32 times in just these verses 4 through 11. James says it like this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now there's a quote there on your outline. You can write this name in there. Warren Wiersbe said this, work alone cannot satisfy the human heart, no matter how successful it may be. Work alone cannot satisfy the human heart, no matter how successful it may be. In church, this is nothing new. Yet, I'm confident that we are all capable of being workaholics, and there are likely some workaholics sitting here today. So what is God saying to you through His Word? What are you trying to escape? What are you trying to attain? When did life get out of balance? When did your heart get out of balance? In this experience, Solomon tested pleasure and work, and the result is number 3 on your outline. He ended up hating all of it. He ended up hating all of it. He hated life. Verse 12, I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Again, folly is foolishness. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. And then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. Why was I then more wise? And then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that is now, that now is, will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity, a grasping for the wind. And then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, not skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Tell us how you really feel about it, right, Solomon? I mean, you talk about just unloading all of your complaints. After all his accomplishments, Solomon took a step back. He looked at everything, and he considered his God-given wisdom, and he understood that it gave him really no advantage over the fool, because both of them will die. Their stuff will go to someone else who will conduct this same experiment for themselves, and pretty soon everybody will forget about Solomon. It seems that Solomon has the need to be recognized, even though he knows it doesn't matter. Now, we know the biggest advantage of living with wisdom is preparing for the day we die. But remember, Solomon is looking at this from a closed perspective, under the sun. And friends, what really matters is not found under the sun. But Solomon's not ready to come to terms with that yet. And that's why he hated life there in verse 17. And I believe that this was more than a suicidal hatred for life, but a despair that feared death and felt trapped by life. And Satan's fingerprints are all over it. In his stealing and killing and destroying, he loves it when we find ourselves in this same place of despair. And listen, if you came here today in a similar place of hopelessness and sorrow, you are in the right place, because John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Friends, Satan still uses the same schemes, and he may try to convince you that this world would be better off without you. And I am here to tell you that that is a complete lie, and there is nothing further from the truth. And you are sitting in a room full of people that believe the same thing. Most importantly, we are studying God's word that also agrees that you are loved, you are treasured so much that God would trade the life of his son so that he could be with you for all of eternity. And so hear the truth. If you are experiencing suicidal thoughts and a deep despair and hopelessness, don't leave today without taking the time to talk to someone and getting help to see the bigger picture rather than just what's right in front of you. Because it's really easy to get caught up with what's right in front of us. After testing life and pleasure and work, even though Solomon had everything, he hated it all. He was likely an old man when he wrote this, probably within the last 5 years of his life. Verses 24 through 26, are the first of six conclusions in the book of Ecclesiastes. And they say this: nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. So, summed up, here's some practical wisdom that we can all take home. Instead of spending our lives seeking more and more and more, rather, like Connie said, be thankful for what you do have and enjoy it to the glory of God. The last blank's on your outline. Because not only are blessings from God, but so is the enjoyment of those blessings. Notice verse 26, it says that God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. So knowledge is the possession of information. Wisdom is the ability to apply it. And joy is the gift to enjoy it properly. See, Solomon enjoyed it improperly. And we are all capable of doing the same thing. But notice, God gives it this enjoyment to the good person there in verse 26. That word good, it has 20 different definitions that cover everything from being pleasant and appropriate to having understanding and right morals. We're not going to cover all of them, just know this. Isaiah 64, verse 6, says that my goodness, my righteousness is like filthy rags. And when you look up that word, that the definition of filthy rags, it is very unpleasant. So the truth is, there is nothing good in me apart from Jesus Christ. And if he hadn't imputed or given as a covering his righteousness to me, then I would be eternally separated from God. Jesus truly is my one defense and my righteousness, just like we sang this morning. He truly is my goodness. And God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to those who are in Christ, to his children. And a lack of joy may indicate that our priorities are out of order. A lack of joy may indicate an attack from Satan that has taken your focus off of God and seen those blessings of life that he gives as gifts to be enjoyed, rather than allowing them to become idols that we worship. And that desire has grown and festered into sin that needs to be confessed. So I gotta ask myself these questions and answer them honestly before God. Do I really seek to please the Lord? Do I really trust him with every need? Do I appreciate the things that he gives? Do I pursue the things he hasn't allowed in a sinful way that is actually driven by greed? Listen, I'm capable of all of these things. I've answered yes to some of to these questions at some point in my life. But apart from God, friends, there is nothing under the sun that will satisfy our souls. But because Jesus came, walked this earth and experienced life under the sun, and he overcame sin, we can have the abundant life that he came to give, both now and especially for all eternity. As we go into a time of reflection, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? What has God said to you through his word today? And what's he calling you to do about it?